Amen. All right. Book of Proverbs, chapter 13 tonight. Proverbs, chapter 13. Appreciate the good singing tonight. We're going to read a little bit here in Proverbs 13, beginning in verse 7. And we'll read verses 7 through 11 tonight in the book of Proverbs as we're on the quest for wisdom, learning how to live life from God's perspective and how to use wisdom to make choices. And it just kind of works into every area of our life as we learn to do things God's way. And so tonight we've made it up to Proverbs chapter 13, and we'll cover a few of these verses here this evening. Proverbs chapter 13, and beginning here in verse 7. We're going to understand the ethics of wealth tonight. Understanding the ethics of wealth. So that sounds boring. Ethics are boring. Well, it's important, though, and it's not. It may, whether you like it or not, you gotta know how to do things right. And there's a lot of people in this world that don't have good ethics. And it can really mess up your life, and it can mess up a lot of things. So let's see what Proverbs has to say about wealth. Proverbs chapter 13, and beginning here in verse 7. He says, "There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase." All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll look at the ethics of wealth tonight. All right, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that you've given us, and I pray that you would give us insight tonight as we look at these truths from Proverbs. Help us to understand the truth in them and even be open in our own hearts and minds of how this could affect our decision-making process and for those that we are involved with in raising, whether that be children or grandchildren, that we would learn these truths that we can pass on to them. And just to be able to do life right, Lord, help us to have ears to hear from your word this evening, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, ethics, of course, it's a system of principles or a system of rules to help regulate something. And wealth, typically we look at wealth as money or something like that. Noah Webster defined wealth as external happiness. I like that. Things on the outside that make you happy. So it could be money or it could be anything outside that would make one happy. And of course, with that, it could also be something that could be taken away as well. So it's kind of a temporal thing. There's nothing wrong with wealth in and of itself. It's just like many parts of life. In and of itself, in its right place, there's nothing wrong with it at all. It's just like authority and power. There's nothing wrong with power and authority, but it can certainly become corrupted, can't it? Absolutely. Sex and romance, those are areas of life that are very in their place. They're great, but when misunderstood or twisted or taken in given too much of a priority, it can become a problem. And so there's nothing wrong with these parts of life unless they're ungoverned. I want to read just a short passage here from 1 Timothy, because Paul was instructing Timothy about this idea, and we're not going to preach this passage. I just want to show you that it is just an area of life. He tells Timothy, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good and be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate or to help people, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." So there's nothing wrong with wealth. Sometimes we get in the mindset that if a person is rich, they must be bad, and that's not the case. It can be fine. In its place, it's fine. It's just not something you want to make a priority or a number one priority in your life. The great philosopher Will Rogers is from Oklahoma, okay? And he always says things in just an interesting way. I like what he said here, though. He said, "Too many people spend money they haven't earned to buy things they don't want to impress people they don't like." And that's about right, isn't it? Because when you don't govern, even for an Oklahoman, that's pretty good, isn't it? I mean, I got to say that. So there's nothing wrong with wealth. It's just not something you want to give too much of a priority to. So let's look at this, because there's a lot that is, when you look at someone that has money, we can instantly kind of label them or have an idea of a lot of things about them. But really, there's a lot under the surface. And that's where wisdom comes in, to understand the ethics of this, what is going on underneath the surface of wealth. So here in verse 7, we see the posers. It says, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. I was reading a book here a while back on being a godly man by a man named John Eldridge. The book is called Wild at Heart. It has kind of a strange title, but it's a great book for a godly man and things. And I ran across a term I hadn't heard used much, and it's this term, a poser. A person who is a poser. When you think of an artist that's maybe sculpting or painting, they might have a person come in and pose for them. Maybe they hold a pose. I don't know. Maybe they act like they're thinking. I thought of having Jack come up here and act like he's thinking, but he probably wouldn't want to do that. You want to come up here, Jack? No? Okay. Simon probably would, but that's okay. You know, if you just sat there like you're thinking, and then you posed for a while, and then he drew you out or whatever, you might not actually be thinking. In fact, you're probably thinking, but probably not about anything important. You're probably wondering, how long do I have to sit here? You know, you're not really doing that. You're just posing for him. You're just presenting yourself in a certain way. Well, that term can also refer to a person who assumes a particular attitude or stance, especially for the purpose of impressing others. Now, when I was reading this book about being a godly man, this man named John Eldridge, he explored this concept, because typically, and not always, but the fact is that men tend to do this, probably because we tend to have a little bit of an ego, or maybe a lot of an ego. Okay, that's just how God made us, I guess. It's our sin nature, I guess. I don't know. And so deep down, we don't want to be seen as unintelligent or not knowing something. And you just watch men talk. I'm showing my hand here, but this is what happens. You know, if you're talking about whatever, just fill in the blanks. I may not know what you're talking about, but I'm not about to let you know it. So if I go to the mechanic and he says, well, have you checked your thermoplopper or whatever that thing is, you know, and I say, oh, yeah, you know, I replaced that last year, but I these Chinese parts, it probably needs done again. You want to take a look at it for me? I have no idea what you're talking about. I'm just gonna pose. I'm gonna pretend like I know what you're talking about. It's getting on to hunting season, and so this is probably gonna start happening where, you know, guys will talk about hunting, and you may have someone in the conversation, and he doesn't know the difference between a 410 and a 50 caliber bullet, but he'll sit there and he'll talk about it. And they'll be like, yeah, that's pretty good, yeah, whatever. It just, you know, you just talk about it. You pose, you pretend something. And it may be about sports or Bible facts or politics. I mean, right now, everyone's an expert in politics. Well, actually, right now, as of a week or two ago, now everyone's an expert in taxes. Because now, Donald Trump should give his taxes. Well, no, he doesn't, because he's got to do this. And everyone now, we're all experts on taxes. Because even if you don't know, you'll have an opinion about it, probably, right? I mean, and that's just kind of how we are. And in this text, it's clear that there are some who make themselves appear rich. It says there is that maketh himself rich. It means he's making himself to appear to be rich, yet he has nothing. He's just looking that way. He's penniless. And then there's some that go the other way. They make themselves out to be poor, but they're not. They have money. It's like, don't ask me to help, I'm broke. Hey, wait a minute, I don't know that you are or not. It kind of reminds me of Ebenezer Scrooge, you know, trying to heat his office on one lump of coal, not because he's poor, but because he's stingy, and that's just what he is. The problem with a poser is that they're not honest. They're not living their life in an honest way. Charles Bridges gives us two options here, or two results of this. He says a poser will defraud society, because if he's appearing to be rich, he's being honored when he hasn't earned it. That's not good for society. If he appears to be poor, but he's not, well, he's depriving society of help when he could be a help to people. He's making himself out not to be, and so he's defrauding his society. He also said it defrauds the Lord. Because if you appear to be doing well and you're not, you're acting like God's blessed you, but really he hasn't. Or maybe God has blessed you and you're not giving him the glory that he deserves. And whenever you're a fraud or a poser, that attitude is not good. But this verse is really, I think, giving us a caution. Of course, we should be cautious of that in ourselves. But remember, we're understanding the ethics of wealth. And if you're going to go out in life and be wise, we need to be aware that there are those out there who don't appear, who are what they don't appear to be. They may appear to be wealthy, but it's easy to fake. Or may appear to be poor, but they may not be. What really matters is your character. And I think what Solomon is getting to here is wealth is not a good thing to build your life on. It's something that's easily faked. And so when you see a wealthy person or when you see a poor person, be careful that we don't make a judgment based on that alone, because there is that makes himself rich and has nothing. There is that makes himself poor and has great riches. So don't go off of that, because when we're talking about wealth, there's a very important ethic here. Don't be fooled by accessories, because it's easy to accessorize things and it not actually be what it really is. It's easy to fake. And so when it comes to wealth, we have to remember that. It's easy to fake one way or another. It's best to judge someone by their character, not on what it appears that they have as far as wealth goes. Let's look at verse 8. Your assets can be a liability. It says here, the ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. Now, of course, your assets, those are the things that you have that you're worth. Maybe we talk about your net worth or a person's buying power that comes in handy from time to time to have buying power, to be able to buy something. That's good. But it can also create a liability. For example, if Colton was in the hostage-taking process or the hostage-taking business, I hope you're not, okay? But if he were, and you have a man here who's wealthy and a man here who's poor, and you're going to take one of them hostage, which one are you going to take hostage? Who do you think you're going to get the most money out of? Probably the wealthy one. You're not going to take a poor guy hostage, because what? He's just going to say, well, you got me. You know, you got any food? I mean, that's not going to help anything. You know, if you're going to take someone hostage, you're going to find the wealthy person, right? That's what you're going to do. You're going to be careful. They told us whenever I went overseas a couple of times, and they said, just, you know, try not to look American, because they know you're rich and they might try to rob you, because they know if you're an American, you're rich. So just scowl. They told us in Mongolia to scowl. That way you look like a Russian. You know, that's what they'd say. And if you look around, you could tell. You'd see a smiling white man walking down the road and be like, hey, I'll bet that's an American, because we look the same as the Russians, unless you're scowling and stuff. Anyway, that's not in my notes. I don't know why I said that. But it's easy to do that. So if a person is wealthy, that wealth can be forfeited for your life if you're in a bad situation. If a man's wealth, if a person threatens him, it says the ransom of a man's life are his riches. The poor, on the other hand, it says the poor heareth not rebuke. That's a little tricky wording, but it's referring to a poor person. If someone comes at him and says, you better pay up, like, well, I don't have anything. So I guess take it. Take whatever. I mean, I don't have much here at all. If you're talking about a very poor person, there's not much you can come at him with, because he doesn't really have much at all. And fewer attacks are going to come against a poor person. He's not going to have people suing him for stuff. He doesn't have any money. It's not going to do you any good. But if you're a wealthy person, you're going to deal with a whole lot of troubles that come from that wealth. And here's kind of something for us to think about here. We've seen this come to light in recent years, especially with the political situation. America in general is a wealthy nation. And one of the reasons is because for years we have been a capitalist society. And what that means is that if my economics are right, it means that if you decide to go get a job and or to start a business and you work hard and it goes well, you can get rich off of it. I mean, that's just what happens. You work hard and you put the money, you take the risk, you put the sweat equity into it and maybe other, you know, financial debt and risks and things, and it goes well, then you can become wealthy. And as a result, in the capitalist society, there's going to be a lot of wealthy people, because there's going to be people that work hard. At the same time, there's going to be some poor people, because there's going to be people that don't want to work hard. And if you don't work hard and you're in a capitalist society, well, then you're not going to make much. Now, there's always exceptions to the rule. There's always where bad things happen and someone works hard and they still don't make it, and some poor person has a rich uncle that dies and gives them money. You know, I mean, sometimes it happens, but in general, that's how it works. Now, on the opposite end, and there's some nations overseas that live in a socialist economy, a socialist system, and that's where they say, well, it's just not fair for some people to be rich and some people to be poor. So in our society, everybody works and no one is better off than everyone else. Now, there are some people even in our country that say, hey, that sounds good. Everything's fair. Well, that sounds good, but unfortunately, not everyone is going to work for the benefit of their fellow man. You know, I mean, if I'm working for my family, I'm a little motivated. If I'm working for the motherland, well, it just doesn't motivate me as much, you know. And so as a result, you end up with a huge lower class and a lot of really rich people, usually in government, that are kind of pulling the strings there. It's like, well, Pastor, what does that have to do with verse 8? Well, the hardworking, whenever we look at the hardworking wealthy person, a person who's hardworking, sometimes we tend to look at that and say, well, he's just lucky. He just made it somehow. Well, there's a lot of risk involved in wealth. When you look at wealth, there's a lot of risk that's underneath there. And sometimes people work up the scale and they're motivated to become wealthy because they think if I become wealthy, I'm not going to have any troubles anymore. If I just had more money, I would have no problem at all. Man, all these millionaires out there and billionaires out there, they don't have any troubles at all. And you think if I was wealthy, then I wouldn't have any problems at all. But Solomon reminds us here, hang on, because if your life is built on wealth, then it can be ransomed real fast. You could go down to nothing. Now, that doesn't mean you necessarily want to be poor, but just the ethic here is that social positions are very fragile, especially when it's built on wealth. We need to be very careful about that we understand what all goes underneath there. Because right now we're in a system, and I've heard a lot of talk lately just around our country about certain people that are very wealthy, and they say, well, they got it easy. Well, hang on. There's a lot of risk involved in there. There's a lot of work that goes into that. And there's a lot that can go away really fast. And so we need to understand, it's not a good idea to just pursue wealth. Because yes, it may be helpful, but it can also be taken away very, very quickly. But verse 9 tells us about kind of a long-term position here. It says, the light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Now, if there is a position in life that's stable, it would be one that's not tied to wealth. Wealth can go away. Wealth can be faked. Wealth can be ransomed. So here's something that's based on something else. It says, the light of the righteous rejoiceth. Now here's a person who builds their life on righteousness, which in Proverbs, here's how that works. We've seen where a person is listening to instruction. He's following the path of wisdom, the path that's wise. And if you follow the path of wisdom, you're going to end up doing right, doing what's right, doing what's in God's ways. And if you're doing what's right, then that means that you're classified as being righteous. And if you're righteous, it only comes because you listen to instruction. In fact, that's what it says in Proverbs 13, verse 1, the first verse of our chapter, a wise son heareth his father's instruction. And so as a result of hearing instruction, you're on the path to wisdom and you're doing right. And a person who does right and is upright is going to be righteous. And so here it says, the light of the righteous rejoices. Now the light here is a picture of something. It doesn't just mean they walk around glowing like they've spent too much time around radiation. You know, that's not what he's talking about. He just means the light means their influence. Their ability to influence people, to talk to people and they listen to them, or for people to respect them. It's just kind of the light that's emanating from them, it says, rejoices. And that, he's like, how does light rejoice? Well, you know, when you rejoice, you're not holding back. You're just excited. You're celebrating. When the skyrockets score a touchdown, you know, you jump up and yell, you know, or whatever. And it's great. And if the person next to you doesn't know what's going on, you say, we scored. Oh, yeah. And then you yell and you say, that's great. And so that's what happens. The difference here is like this. Have you ever had a flashlight and it's just got barely any battery left and you didn't realize that maybe you took it camping? You know, and you get out into the middle of nowhere and you got this little flashlight with like almost no light left on it. And it's dark and you got to see. And man, you just barely turn that on. I mean, you'll stumble around forever and say, okay, I'll turn it on. Turn it on, turn it off. Okay, just save it. You know, or if the battery in your car's, well, your car doesn't really run on that. If your gas tank is empty, you know, if it's getting real close. We did that on the way to camp. We almost ran out of gas. And man, whenever it's getting that down to that line, and you're trying to remember how far past the line can it go before we walk, you know, and you're doing things, you're turning off the air conditioner, you turn off the radiator, you know, you have everyone hold their breath. I don't know, you do things, just trying to get this to go and whatever it might be. Or if your phone battery's almost dead and you forgot your charger and you're still in Amarillo and you're like, what do I do? You know, you try not to turn it on. You just keep the screen off. You know, you do these things because you're real stingy because there may not be much there. On the other hand, once you plug that phone in, you're good. You know, once you get a fresh battery, or better yet, you get a light with a cord on it, man, you can leave that thing on forever. You fill up your car with gas and your buddy needs a ride up to Shamrock. Like, hey, I got a full tank of gas. Things are great. You're not worried about it anymore because it's full. Well, that's the idea here, is the light of the righteous rejoices because he's based his life on something that's long term. The wicked, their life is based on wealth or something very temporal. It's going to go away. And so the wicked, is they're very stingy with what they're doing, because the lamp of the wicked, it says here, can be put out. It can be snuffed out. Their life could be completely over. In their society, they were very tied to their families, because especially in the Old Testament, there wasn't a lot of instruction about eternal life and things like that. So what they would hope for the most, especially in Genesis, as we've been studying about this, is they hoped that their family would continue on and pass their name on and pass their truth on, and that their influence would continue, especially in the Jewish nation. That was a big deal. And here it talks about the light of the righteous, their influence will be vast, will rejoice, it will be widespread because they're making an influence. The wicked, though, aren't going to have much at all. In fact, their influence may die out, which means their children aren't going to receive that instruction, and their children won't. And if foolishness leads to destruction, the future of their family is in jeopardy. And so there's really a contrast here between a person who builds his life on something temporary, like riches, and a person who builds their life on something more permanent, like righteousness. Because the righteous have an understanding about life, they're able to be generous with their influence and also generous in other areas of their life because they understand what life is all about. It's not just based on temporary things. Let's look at verse 10. This is kind of an anti-ethic, if that's a word. It says here in verse 10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. So pride, if there's a not-to-do list for the wise, then pride would be at the top. He says pride is the ingredient in every fight that there is. That's what he says. Only by pride comes contention. If you leave pride out of the equation, you'll have a much better time building a life that matters. Earlier, I mentioned a man's ego, and really, we all have an ego that just comes out in different ways. We all have a little bit of pride in there. There's nothing wrong with wanting to do well and wanting to be respected by others. That's fine, but an alarm needs to go off whenever that desire to do well turns into faking or posing or presenting yourself in a prideful way. As soon as we start becoming proud, there's getting ready to be a fight. We have those chickens out there, and chickens teach you a lot about life, you know. And whenever you look out there and you see a chicken just stand up real, especially a hen, get up real big, and her back neck feathers start flaring out, you know, and she's posing. She's getting ready. You know she's getting ready to go after someone. And in our coop, there's always somebody doing something to somebody. And so they just, you know, they'll get up real big and just start after them and just start fighting them. And now that the rooster's in there, they kind of settle down because the rooster can pose. I mean, he's a whole lesson in this, because he'll stand up and he'll puff his little bitty chest out and he'll flare his feathers. And then he crows, and the hens are just like, whatever, but they calm down, you know, because as soon as they start posing, as soon as they start rearing up at each other, you know there's going to be a fight, there's going to be feathers flying, they're going to be picking and everything, and it's a mess. It's contention. And when a person has a closed mind, it's a symptom of pride. That's what it says here. Only by pride cometh contention. But look, it's interesting, his contrast. But with the well-advised is wisdom. A person who's proud cannot be well-advised. They're not going to take instruction. Because if they're proud, they don't need it. Well, they do need it, but they don't realize they need it. And so you try to instruct a proud person, it's not going to work. David Hubbard compared it. He said it's like comparing ping pong to football. I've never heard of that before, but this is what he said. He said every time the teacher serves up some instruction, it's slapped back with the speed and spin of a ping pong game. Is what he says. The whole encounter looks like a ping pong game. The teacher tries to give him instruction, and they slap it back. And the teacher gives him more instruction, and they slap it back. And because he doesn't need it, because he's proud. But he says again, he goes on to say, it's not so with the well-advised. They're open to counsel, receptive to instruction. He says this, they are like wide receivers in football. They can hardly wait to catch the words of wisdom and run with them. That's a good picture. A person who's well-advised is able to receive instruction and not just accept it, but take it and run with it. and go forward with it. And that's such a contrast. It's such a contrast between a proud person and then a well-advised person, a person who's willing to take instruction. A person who's proud is not going to receive it at all. Now remember, these instructions, this ethic here is in line with instructions about wealth. There are times where a person will try to gain wealth and they're motivated by pride. They're motivated by pride so that they can be better and bigger than everybody else or whatever it may be. Or maybe so they can have some level of independence so that they won't be dependent on anyone else anymore and so that they can be exempt from any kind of instruction and just be exempt from all of the rules of other people because of their wealth. If they do that, if they build their wealth because they're motivated by pride, if any of us tend to do that, then it's setting ourselves up for a life of strife. For a life of contention, because with pride, only by pride, cometh contention. Paul told the Philippian church in Philippians 2, verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." That should be how we approach life. And so humility and teachability, that is acceptable at any economic level. Whether a person's wealthy or whether a person's poor, then the person ought to, it's always good to be able to receive instruction. Well, let's look at our final verse here in verse 11. He says, "Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase." Okay, wealth is something that typically requires work. If it comes through vanity, or through that word is like a vapor or vanity, if it comes easy, if it comes easy, it's going to go easy. That's what they say: easy come, easy go. That's what happens. If it's something if it's a get rich quick scheme, then there's probably a get poor quick scheme coming right behind it, because that's typically how it works. It's not going. If wealth is gotten by vanity, it's gonna vaporize. But wealth that's gained by labor, by hard work, lasting wealth is something that's going to come through effort, and it's going to come over time. It's not going to be instantaneous. So as we look at these ethics of wealth, there's several here that we've talked about tonight, that it's something that you can be a fraud about. A person can pose one way or another, being poor or being rich, but it's foolish. The assets of a rich person aren't necessarily all that they're trumped up to be. It could be they could end up being a liability in the process. The long-term position here is one of wisdom, one of a light that's rejoicing, an influence that lasts. That's a better foundation. And of course, pride is something not to have, and easy money is something not to have. Wealth in general is not a wise priority. It's a good thing to have in life, but it's not a priority. Money, it's often misquoted that money is the root of all evil. That's not true. Money is just a thing. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. Our relationship to wealth can be a problem if it's out of order, one way or another. Wealth is just external happiness. It's kind of like the spice in life. There's nothing wrong with seasoning life at times. Seasoning is the difference between a potato and a potato chip. I wouldn't just sit down and eat a potato. There may be some that do, but I'll sit down and eat a chip or two or a bag or whatever. You know, nothing wrong with that. Now, if you become obsessed with the seasoning, then that becomes a problem, doesn't it? There's a ditch on both sides of the road once again. But the priority for us in life is not to just avoid any of those, but it's to pursue wisdom. Wisdom is worth pursuing. If we pursue wisdom, it leads to right living. But what we see here tonight is that wealth, or striving for wealth, striving for the high life at the expense of a wise life is really no life at all. High life at the expense of a wise life is no life, and it's not worth it. And we've seen that all the way through. This isn't unique to Proverbs 13, 7 through 11. This is all through here. And I think we've seen enough of this in our own lives through our own experience here tonight to understand that, but it's something that we need to be reminded of, because it's easy to get sucked into that. I can't help but think as well as of the passage in Matthew where he talks about the balance, between serving God and serving mammon. And ultimately, we need to be laying up our treasures in heaven. And if that's our priority, then the external happiness, the wealth in this world, it falls into its proper place. And a wise person knows how to manage it right and use it right, as long as it doesn't become a priority. So a little bit of a practical lesson tonight from the book of Proverbs. And next week we'll be moving on and talking about our walk as we go through here in the book of Proverbs. And I'm looking forward to that as well. But let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll have a time of prayer requests as well. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word that you've given us. And God, I pray that you would help us as we determine to live our lives in a wise way, that you would help us to keep this idea of money and wealth and things in mind. It's very easy in a materialistic culture like the one that we live in to get sucked into these other priorities. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to make our influence the most valuable thing in our life, that we would always have an influence with people, being able to talk to people about you, being able to raise our children, being able to make a difference in our society, Father. I pray that those would be the areas that you would help us to focus on, so that we can serve you, Father, in the way that you would have us to. Lord, I pray that you would be with the rest of our service here tonight as we close out and take some time to pray together. And we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.